We're going to continue our series looking at Mark's Gospel. And this evening we're in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud, honour your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we've left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of the Lord. Well, we're in a series on Sunday evenings looking at Mark's Gospel, and we're in a section in Mark's Gospel, chapters 8 to 10, which is all about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow Jesus and be one of his disciples. And in this section, Jesus unpacks what it means to be a Christian, often through conversations he has with individuals. And we see that here this evening in this section. There are two conversations. There's a conversation between Jesus and a rich man in verses 17 to 25. And then a conversation between Jesus and his disciples, of whom Peter is the spokesman, in verses 26 to 31. And these conversations follow a similar pattern. So there's a Q&A time going backwards and forwards. There's then the response, either by the rich man or by the disciples. And then there's a teaching point from Jesus. And in both conversations, the context is the same. The context is about money. But the underlying theme is also the same. The underlying theme is eternal life. It's driven by that question from the rich man right at the start. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So if that's a question you're wanting to explore this evening, then this passage is for you. If you want to know what it means to follow Jesus and be one of his disciples, we don't need to go any further than this passage. But in this passage, we see three things. We see the problem of riches, we see the possibility of redemption, and we see the promise of rewards. The problem of riches, the possibility of redemption, and the promise of rewards. First of all, the problem of riches. Jesus is setting out on his journey. He's heading towards Jerusalem, where he's going to die. And a man runs up to him, kneels before him, and asks him a great question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This is the greatest question and the most important question anyone could ever ask. Have you asked that question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he asks it sincerely. He's not trying to trick Jesus. He's kneeling before him. We find out in a moment he's very rich, and rich people don't often kneel before someone and plead with them to answer their question. This guy's serious and sincere. It's a great question from a sincere man. And Jesus gives a very clear and simple answer. In fact, he gives two answers. First, Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Jesus wants to point the man to himself, first of all. We'll come back to that in a moment. But then he answers the man's question. You want to know how to get eternal life? Jesus says, keep the commandments. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. He's going through the second half of the Ten Commandments, five to ten. In fact, he leaves out commandment ten and sticks another commandment instead, which is about defrauding. And the reason he mentions that is because this guy's rich, very rich. And people who often get very rich, or particularly if they get very rich quickly, it's often on the back of other people through defrauding people. And Jesus says, this is what you need to do. If you do this, you'll get eternal life. And the man responds. Verse 20, he says to him, teacher, all these I've kept from my youth. It is not a thing that I've not done. I've not defrauded anyone in getting rich. I've kept all these commandments. And that's why he's come to Jesus, because he feels that he's done everything he needs to do to get to heaven. And yet he feels there's something missing. And Jesus, he doesn't question him. He doesn't say, actually, you're telling porky pies, you've not really kept all these commandments. He's sincere. He really has kept these commandments. He really is a good man. Jesus looks at him. He loves him. And he says to him, you lack one thing. Go. Sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. See, Jesus knows this guy is not lying. That's why he loves him. He looks at him as someone who's sincere and earnest. He wants to get to heaven. He's living a good life. He's keeping the commandments. And Jesus says, go back home, give your stuff away, and follow me. Jesus is like an expert surgeon who identifies just as the key issue in this man's life and gets to the heart of it with a scalpel. You see, this man was earnest. He was sincere. He is religious. He's a good man who's keeping all the commandments, and yet he's resting on money. He loves money. He relies upon it. And so he goes away sad. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great riches. He leaves Jesus. He goes away from him. Instead of following him and giving his money away, he gives Jesus away and goes back after his money. See, Jesus forces him to make a choice. He says, what are you going to choose? You're going to choose your money, or are you going to choose me? It's a bit like a robber coming up to a rich man and pulling out a gun and saying to the rich man, your money or your life? Your money or your life? Give me your wallet, give me your watch, I'm going to shoot you. And he says, you're not having it. I'd rather lose my life than give you my money. The choice is ridiculous. You know, your money or your life, what would you choose? But he's in love with his money. He won't let go of it. Reminds me of a scene from an Indiana Jones movie. In Indiana Jones and the Holy Grail, there's a scene right at the very end where there's a woman called Elsa in the film who is kind of at times linked with Indiana Jones, at times isn't. And at the end, she falls down a crack. There's a big earthquake and there's this crack opens up in the ground and she falls down it. And so does the Holy Grail, or what she thinks is the Holy Grail. The Holy Grail is something that will give her life, she thinks, and riches. And she's holding on to Indiana Jones with one hand as she's falling down this crack, but the Holy Grail's just outside of her reach. And she's caught between the two. Is she going to keep hold of Indiana Jones and come to safety, or is she going to reach down for the Holy Grail? And she reaches down. She lets go of Indiana Jones, grabs hold of the Grail, falls down the crack, and dies. And Jesus picks up on this and teaches his disciples who are still there and applies the conversation to them. He says, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed, but Jesus says again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, he's not saying it's hard to get into heaven. He's saying it's impossible. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, a tiny needle. You know, you're trying to shove a camel through this tiny needle. It's just impossible. It's ridiculous. I know sometimes you might have heard the story that there's a gate in Jerusalem, in the wall, city wall of Jerusalem, called the Eye of the Needle, and a camel, in order to get into it, had to kneel down and you had to push it through or something. That's just ridiculous. It's just not there. It's just not true. You know, it really is. Jesus really is saying there's a needle there and there's a camel here. It's not going through. It's impossible for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus here isn't teaching us. Jesus hasn't got an issue with wealth in and of itself. There are rich people in the Bible. In the Old Testament, Abraham was very rich. Job was very rich. Some people who followed Jesus were rich. Some of the women who served him were wealthy women. But what Jesus is saying is this. Wealth can prevent you from getting into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because wealth can foster a spirit of pride and an arrogancy and self-sufficiency. Because if you've got money, you can say to yourself, I'm okay, Jack. I can sort myself out. It doesn't matter whether things are going well or things are going badly. I've got money. I'm going to be all right. I've got stuff in the bank. Oh, I've got money, I can keep spending it. I'm okay because I've got money. You see, that's what the rich man was saying. He couldn't see it. He couldn't see this issue. See, his issue is not that he's not good. He is good. His issue is not that he's not religious. He is religious. His issue is that his life is still centered on himself. And the evidence of that is he walks away from Jesus. He's relying on his money. He's not relying on God. And so Jesus says, if you're relying on your money, you're not going to get to heaven. And the more money you've got, the more tempting it is to rely on it. Which is why Paul says in Corinthians, there aren't many rich. There aren't many noble. There aren't many well-to-do people in this world who become Christians. But God has chosen the poor things of this world to confound the rich, and the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the things that are nothing to confound the things that are, so that God might be glorified. See, Jesus wants us to be like the birds. We have hundreds of birds in the hedge outside our garden, at the back of our garden, which are lovely most of the time, although they can make a bit of a racket, the sparrows and the finches. But the thing with the sparrows and finches is they don't have fridges in the nests. They don't even have cupboards in the nest where they store grain. Every morning you hear them coming out, finding food, going back and feeding the young. And God wants us to be like that with him, to rely on him to provide. That's the attitude he wants from us. The danger, if we've got money, and the more money we've got, the greater the danger, is we rely on ourselves, rely on what we've got, instead of relying on him. Those things are our saviour, not Jesus Christ. So we see, first of all, the problem of riches. But secondly, we see the possibility of redemption. There's this second question and answer time. This time it's with his disciples. And they ask another great question. Verse 26. They're astonished by Jesus' response. And they say to him, "Who can be saved?" What a great question. If the first question, "How do I get eternal life?" is brilliant, this one's brilliant. Who can be saved? Who's going to heaven? And they ask this because they look at this rich guy who is religious, who is good, and they think, if he's not going to heaven, nobody's going to go to heaven. Because you go to heaven because you're religious and because you're good. And your riches, of course, are a sign that God has blessed your life because, of course, you're religious and you're good. And so if anyone's going to heaven, it's good, religious, rich people. Who doesn't want to be a good, religious, rich person? And Jesus says, he's not going. And so they say, well, who on earth is? And Jesus gives them a crucial answer. Verse 27. He looks at them and says, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Jesus is saying this. He's saying there's something you need to see about salvation. Something which you've not got yet. The disciples are very slow learners, which is encouraging for me because I'm such a slow learner as well. But they're very slow learners because they think that God is the destination of salvation. He's the goal that salvation is heading towards, heaven, eternal life. What they fail to see is that God is not just the destination of salvation, but he's the source of salvation. He's not just the end of salvation, he's the beginning of salvation. Salvation begins with God. It's impossible for human beings to be saved, he's saying, but it's not impossible for God to save people. See, I think we sometimes think about salvation like this. We think about it as a destination. Whereas in fact, it's quite different. If you are lost and it's late at night and you need to get home, but you are lost and you're not quite sure where you are, what do you do? Well, you get your phone out. You call a taxi or an Uber and you say, look, I need to get home. The taxi or Uber turns up and you get in. And as soon as you get in to that taxi, that Uber, you say, oh, take me home. As soon as you get into that taxi or Uber, though, you're no longer lost. You're on your way to the destination. You're found and you're heading home. See, that's what salvation is like. Salvation is getting into the car with Jesus. We're lost. And Jesus is saying, get into my car. And as soon as you get into my car, he invites us in. And he says, as soon as you get into my car, you are found. And I will lead you home. That's why Jesus mentioned himself at the start and connected himself with God. He said, why do you call me good? Only God's good. Why are you calling me good? And he mentions that. He picks up on the man's comment there, because in order to be a Christian, in order to follow Jesus, you need to see two things. The first thing you need to see is that you're lost. That you are sinful. That you're messed up. That you're broken. You need to see that. The one of the things with this rich young man is he couldn't ultimately see that. He couldn't see himself. He didn't have a realistic perspective on himself. But you also need to see that Jesus is a saviour. That Jesus is the one who finds us. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. And the only way we can do that is through the Holy Spirit. See, salvation begins with God, not with us. It's not about us trying hard to be good in order to get to heaven. It's not about us trying to be religious and say our prayers in the right way in order to get to heaven. God has got to come and do something in our hearts. God has got to send his Spirit into our hearts and change us and make us new. And only once we are made new, only once the Holy Spirit has come and worked in our hearts, will we get into the car with Jesus and travel to heaven. You see, Jesus is the one who gives us new hearts, and he gives us new hearts through his Spirit. See, what do we need to do to inherit eternal life? It's a great question, but it's slightly wrong. What do you do to get eternal life? You do nothing. You simply receive it. Like a child on the birthday receiving a gift from the from the parent. They receive the gift and they just simply say thank you. That's what eternal life's like. It's a gift which we receive simply by faith. And that's possible for anybody who would look to Jesus Christ. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, if you look to Jesus Christ, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, then you will have eternal life the moment you believe. You don't have to believe and then do certain things. You don't have to do certain things and then believe. You simply need to believe. And the moment you believe, the Holy Spirit will come into your life and give you eternal life. And if you are a Christian here this evening, then do you see you're on your way to heaven? You have eternal life now, because you have God now. God's not just the destination that you're heading towards. Eternal life's not just the destination that you're heading towards. You have it now. You have God now. You're journeying with him because he's the source of your salvation, not just the destination. But finally, we see the promise of rewards. Peter responds, as he often does, to Jesus. Verse 29. Peter begins and says, see, we have left everything and followed you. We've made the decision, Jesus. We're following you. We're not turning our back on you like this rich man. We're following you. And maybe Peter, slightly proudly, is wanting to point out the fact that he has sacrificed everything to follow Jesus. We've left everything. Our discipleship is whole. It's complete. It's full. That's what you want, Jesus. That's what we've given you. So Jesus picks up on what Peter says. And we have another final teaching point to the disciples. Jesus says, truly, I say to you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. What's Jesus saying to Peter? He's saying, yes, Peter, I hear you. Yeah, great, you've left everything to follow me. Wonderful. Yes, it's going to involve suffering following me. There's going to be persecution following me. But Peter, don't you realize God is no man's debtor? There's no ultimate loss in following me. You're saying, Peter, that you've given up everything to follow me? True, you have. That's what's required. But you're getting back far more than you've ever given. See, being a Christian is... Peter's being like a child with their parents. You know, sometimes with little children, they want to give things to their parents. So they go into the garden, they pick some of the flowers from the garden and give it to their mum. And then they've got a bag of sweets and they want to pick out a couple of sweets and give it to their mum. And they want to give some chocolates to their mum as well. And they've got some teddies. And so they say, "Oh, mummy, daddy, I really want you to have this teddy." They want to give to their parents. It's very kind, very generous. But the stuff that they give belongs to their parents anyway. They don't give anything to the parents that the parents haven't already given to them. The flowers are the parents' flowers. The teddy is something that's been bought for them. So is the sweets, so is the chocolates. That's what it's like with us and God. Peter says, "We've sacrificed everything for following you, Jesus." Jesus is like, "Well, everything that you had was given you anyway. And not only that, but I'm going to give you more and more things besides." And the promise is staggering, isn't it? "I'm going to give you families. You've given up your family to follow Jesus. I'm going to give you a family back. And you've given up money to follow Jesus. I'm going to give you money back. You've given up life to follow Jesus. I'm going to give you life back." That's now. You know, God is no man's debtor. And those who've been Christians for many, many years often look back at their lives and look back at the sacrifices they've made and go, "Wasn't really a sacrifice. God has given far more to me than I have ever sacrificed for him." And of course, there's the future, eternal life. And I think here he is talking about future, because he says in the age to come, eternal life. You see, not only will God repay us now in this life, but there is a life to come. A life that is far greater than this life, with far more joy than any amount of joy we ever experience in this life. A life full of love and peace. A life that isn't for 80 years or 50 years. A life that is for 80 billion years and longer. A life that will never end. The quality of that life, the quantity of that life, is far greater than anything we can ever imagine. And that is what lies before us. And so this rich young man who came with a good question to begin with would not answer it rightly. Because even though he wanted to ask about eternal life, he was wedded to life in this world. He wouldn't give up life in this world in any way for eternal life. He came with a good question. He left because he couldn't accept the good answer. The question for us this evening is this: will you? Will you ask that good question? And will you accept that good answer? You see, Jesus in this passage gives us a maths challenge. You may not have liked maths at school, but this is a simple maths challenge. And the maths question is this: what would you give up for eternal life? Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful promise of eternal life. Eternal life to all who would trust in Jesus Christ. Help us to look to him and trust him. And Lord, if there is anything else in our lives that we are relying upon, help us to be willing to give that up. To follow Jesus Christ, to be his disciple, to be a Christian. Lord, I ask if there's anyone who's never done that. to look to Jesus Christ, to see his love, and to put their trust in him. And if there's anyone here who's been wandering away from Jesus Christ, who's been drawn away to the things of the world, to the love of money, or the love of family, or the love of houses, Lord, draw their hearts back to you. Help them to see that the life that you have to offer is far greater than the life which this world has to offer us. Help us to see that your promises are greater, that you promise to reward us in this life and in the life to come with eternal life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Silence to think about what God might be wanting to say to you. Back of maybe there's something that really stuck out to you from the sermon.